Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out this podcast from Connecting Faith. You can hear the show live each weekday at noon on Faith Radio. And there are many more podcasts for this and all our Faith Radio shows available online. Our web address is myfaithradio.com. And thanks for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Hi, welcome to a new week of Connecting Faith. I always appreciate your company. Glad to have you listening in. I'm Neil Stavem, host of the program. Ted Ross at the controls, doing exceptional work.
Well, thank you.
As of course, it is just Monday, so no.
Yeah, right. No. And, don't expect too much.
Sure. And Carissa's at the phones, ready to take your calls. And this is going to be a great hour today. In fact, I have my weekend turned out to be the perfect setup for our conversation today.
Okay.
Because we're going to talk about the Sticky Faith Guide to Your Family. And if you're familiar with Sticky Faith, it's really, it's an idea that's sort of been birthed and developed out of the Fuller Youth Institute. And Kara Powell is Dr. Kara Powell is executive director of the Fuller Youth Institute and author of Sticky Faith, and now this new one, Sticky Faith, the Sticky Faith Guide for Your Family. But so this the Saturday, my niece had a work opportunity at the state fair.
Okay.
And I said, hey, I'll watch the kids, 8 and a 10-year-old.
All right.
So we're out at the, went to the little elementary school park near us so they can play in the park. And they got a little kind of wildlife area out in the back. And they've put a little couple of trails down there and a little bridge over a little creek and stuff. And so we're just kind of walking on that. And the 8-year-old wanted to, hey, maybe jump over the creek. So they jumped off the path and discovered immediately that there were just plants and plants of these burrs, not the big cockle burrs, but those strip, almost like a strip of sand burrs.
Mm-hmm.
And he had gym shorts on, and they just wrapped into those shorts, that's the kind of soft cloth and the socks and so. Like, oh man, so it was sticky.
sticky,
yes. So,
yeah,
so I ended up, and of course, then we're walking back, and we better just head home. And then the little 10-year-old girl got stung by a wasp a couple of times. So, mom didn't know she was bringing the kids by again anymore.
Yeah,
but
right.
That was, so.
You had your hands full.
Maybe it's a good thing I'm not in that parenting stage anymore where the young kids around the house. But we tried the roller, the lint roller, that didn't work. And actually had some duct tape, tried that, to pull it off. And basically did tweezers for a while, and then we took him to Kohl's and bought him a new pair of shorts and socks.
It's probably the easiest thing to do.
So I said, you can just use these for play. You don't want to wear these again for anything.
That's a great analogy, though, Neil. That's the kind of faith we want our kids to have, right?
Yeah, although it was a little more annoying maybe than I really saw. I'm not sure if Kara has a word about how can we have sticky faith without it being annoying and, getting in your fingers. But anyway, let's welcome in today's guest. And she's been on before with Bill Meyer, I think, a couple times, and we're just honored to have her with us here in Connecting Faith. Dr. Kara Powell is executive director of the Fuller Youth Institute and faculty member of Fuller Seminary. And she has actually an MDiv from Bethel Seminary. We're just honored to have her on here. She serves as an advisor to youth specialties and volunteers and student ministries at Lake Avenue Church in Pasadena, and named by Christianity Today as one of the 50 women you should know. And we're honored to know her and have her on the show with us. Kara, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thanks. It's great to be on with you all.
Any sort of fun with your kids this weekend that, you got into sandburrs or bee stings or anything like that? So.
No, I can't say that, but we did have an overnighter. My 11-year-old daughter had one of her friends over, so there was much more candy and chips at our house consumed than normal. So it was kind of a special weekend for us.
Kind of, it's sort of the back to school last sort of blast of summer sort of thing. Right?
Exactly, yeah, exactly. Yeah. All of our kids, we let them all have kind of one special gathering with a group of friends and before school starts. And so this was my daughter's turn.
This is it. Okay. So, and did you have faith conversations during this time?
No, you know what? Not with this group of girls, but I'll tell you, last night with my 13-year-old son, almost 14, we had a great small group discussion with a bunch of moms. Because of Sticky Faith and because of our research, my son Nathan and I have formed a small group of sons and moms, or what the boys call BAM, for boys and moms. And so I had great faith discussions with my son and four of his friends and their four moms last night.
What else would a 13-year-old call it but BAM, right?
Exactly. Exactly. Doesn't that sound like what a 13-year-old would say?
Well, fun. Well, Kara, you are a mom. You're a professor. You're directing the Fuller Youth Institute, and you've done this research about the Sticky Faith. And maybe before we get into this latest, which is a guide for your family, which has, you know, over 100 really practical and tested ideas, say a word about maybe the Sticky Faith concept in general.
I'd be happy to, Neil. Really good research from a host of other studies indicates that about half of young people from great families and great churches, like from your listeners, half of young people drift from God and the church after they graduate from high school. So, you know, if you and your listeners can imagine the children, the teenagers they know, and then imagine taking a picture in your mind of those young people, and then get out a red pen and put an X through almost 50% of their faces, that many drift from God. And so as a mom and a leader and a follower of Jesus, I'm not satisfied with that, and neither was our team here at the Fuller Youth Institute at Fuller Seminary. So we received a multi-year grant from the Lilly Endowment, as well as additional funding from the Tyndale House Foundation, that allowed us to study over 500 youth group graduates during their first 3 years in college, as well as 50 families who are amazing at instilling faith that lasts, or what we call sticky faith. So really, our Sticky Faith resources are born out of 7 years of research with these students, with 50 families, and then also with over 100 churches that we've tracked with.
And it's great research, and it's really just revealing and encouraging. And hopefully this hour will be encouraging today as you listen. By the way, we do have some copies of Dr. Powell's book to give away. I got four copies to give away, and so I know this would be a wonderful resource for you or someone that you know and care about. So feel free to join in the broadcast if you want to sign up for a copy. We'd, of course, love to just put your name in the drawing, but the more importantly, love to have you interact with us if you have a question or a comment maybe about how some of those Sticky Faith challenges are working around your house. So why not give us a call? We'll open up the phone lines right away at 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484, and calls with your questions as we talk the Sticky Faith Guide to your family. So, Kara, I know you admit that, you know, your family's not perfect of keeping the faith sticky, and none of us are. I think we all probably feel inadequate when it comes to maybe passing on the faith, or at least building character in our kids. So is that half the battle, sort of just not letting discouragement kind of get the upper hand?
Well, I don't know if it's half, but it's certainly a big part of the battle. I mean, I know as a parent, I think parenting is one of just the hardest jobs on the planet. As challenging as my job is here directing the research team at the Fuller Youth Institute, it's a piece of chocolate cake compared to parenting. So, you know, the hardest times in my day are when I'm trying to be a good mom and when I'm juggling dinner and homework and errands, and I'm not the kind, intentional parent that I want to be. I mean, just yesterday, I wanted to talk to my daughter about her attitude about something in our family, and I just didn't handle it very well. I got too angry. I was going to wait until bedtime, but she hopped into the minivan at 4 o'clock yesterday afternoon and just said something that sparked me. And so I just said things in a tone of voice that I wish I hadn't. And so the first thing that I needed to do as a parent is just apologize to Krista for how I interacted with her yesterday. And that's one of the interesting themes, Neil, in the 50 families that we studied, is how many of them were apologizing often and quickly to their kids when they blew it. And there's something about us as parents admitting our struggles, our tensions, the ways that we don't handle our stress or anger well, that what we've seen in our research actually can yield closer family relationships and long-term faith in young people.
Somehow that just feels counterintuitive, that we should, you know, as parents are supposed to have it all together. So the idea of just sort of having to always ask for forgiveness, but talk about that amazing power.
Yeah, you're right. I mean, you'd think that there's something about us being strong, and certainly our kids need that. And I'm not saying to emotionally vomit all over our kids all the time, but when our kids see us as humans who struggle, who admit mistakes, I mean, that's one of the big themes in our research is how important it is in building sticky faith for a family to be able to talk about their mistakes. And if we want our kids to talk about their mistakes, well then, folks, we've got to lead the way as parents and grandparents and talk about our mistakes. So we've seen apologizing and that kind of connection with our kids can yield great sticky faith fruit.
You, in the chapter about kind of dealing with apology and handling mistakes, one of the things you talk about is that many Christian young people have toxic views of the faith. Maybe we need to just kind of go back and define what is it that they're walking away from or maybe never really bought into?
Yeah, I'm so glad you asked that, Neil, because core to our sticky faith research and what we describe in the Sticky Faith Guide for Your Family is that young people have bought into a truncated version of the gospel. As we've studied young people, they tend to think that the gospel is a list of do's and don'ts, what Dallas Willard called the gospel of sin management, a gospel that's all about behaviors. And somehow we feel like, and young people feel like, if we can do all the do's and avoid all the don'ts, then somehow God likes us more, God loves us more, and we can feel better about ourselves. Well, the problem with that is none of us can live consistently up to the do's and don'ts. And so when young people fail, not if they fail, when they fail, then if all they know is the gospel of behaviors, they end up running from God and the church just when they need both the most. So, you know, what separates Christianity from every other religion, what separates Christianity is grace. And unfortunately, our young people, they don't know grace. They know good Christian behaviors. They know the gospel of trying harder. They don't know the gospel of grace. And so, again, you know, going back to us as parents apologizing and showing that we're struggling and we need God's grace, that opens up doors to talk about God's grace with our kids.
You know, speaking of do's and don'ts, I mean, obviously we want to be able to extend grace. We want to live it, but we still want our kids to do the right things, right? I mean, there's nothing wrong with doing the right things.
Absolutely. And Scripture has a lot of do's and don'ts. But what's interesting, if you look at Paul's epistles, they tend to follow a pattern where it starts by talking about our sin. Paul starts by talking about our sin, then helps us understand God's grace, and then gets into the behaviors that flow out of God's grace. The problem is that we as parents and in our churches, we have focused on the last chapters of Paul's epistles, Ephesians 5 and 6, Philippians 4, Galatians 5. Those are wonderful chapters, but they don't make sense to young people without an understanding that they flow from God's grace. It's not unlike John 15. As we abide in Christ, we bear much fruit. As we experience God's grace, then that's what allows us to obey. It's not our own kind of ability to suck it up and just do the right thing. No, it's fundamental Christianity is understanding of God's grace. And so I want my kids to do the do's and to avoid the don'ts, absolutely. But I want them to know that when they fail, God is waiting for them with arms wide open. And quite honestly, I as a mom and my husband as a dad, we are waiting for them with arms wide open.
Good words from Dr. Kara Powell today. We're going to talk more about the Sticky Faith Guide for Your Family coming up in a couple of minutes. This is just a new release. It comes out from Zondervan. Dr. Kara Powell is an educator, a youth minister, author, and speaker. And she is the executive director of the Fuller Youth Institute and author of this great new resource called the Sticky Faith Guide for Your Family. And it's over 100 practical and time-tested ideas to build lasting faith in your kids. And if you're in the middle of this parenting season, we'd love to have you join the conversation. Love to be able to give you a copy of this book. Or if you're in youth ministry, one of the reasons we're talking to Kara today is that she's going to be on the campus of the University of Northwestern here in about a month for a special youth workers conference. We'll get to that in a few minutes, talk more about that. But love to have you join the conversation. Here's the phone number. It's 877-933-2484. 877-93-FAITH, or connect with us online, myfaithradio.com, and then click on the Connecting Faith show pages and email link there. We'll continue in our conversation about sticky faith in a moment with Dr. Kara Powell. Describe your house as a lighthouse shining in the darkness, or maybe not. Huh? I don't know. That's one of the challenges that we're facing when we want to pass the faith along to our kids. We want the faith that we hold so dear to stick for our young adults as they grow into adolescence, as they grow into adulthood. And thankfully, Dr. Kara Powell and others at the Fuller Youth Institute have done a lot of research and work on this, and searched and researched over 500 young people, 100 churches, 50 families, and produced some great resources centering on sticky faith. And the latest is called The Sticky Faith Guide for Your Family, which summarizes many of the kind of main principles, but also has some very practical, helpful, time-tested ideas that can build lasting faith in your kids. And Kara's with us today. And speaking of house and the kind of the lighthouse care, that's one of the challenges, isn't it, that our house may not always reflect, our Christian values. I mean, the kids can pick that up pretty easily if we're one way in church and another way at home.
Yeah, that sure is a theme of our research also, is that when students see a gap between who their parents are at home and how they are at home and who they are at church or in public, then that can create this feeling of, Christians are hypocrites, et cetera. So it's a sobering word to us as parents. Multiple studies indicate that one of the most powerful influences in a young person's faith formation is their parents' faith. As Christian Smith has said out of his research, when it comes to kids' faith, parents get what they are. In other words, who we are as parents shapes our kids so tremendously. I know for me, I mean, I'm sitting in my office here at Fuller Seminary. I'm looking at a whole shelf of books on prayer. None of those books has impacted me as much as my own example of my mom, who prayed every morning, coffee cup in one hand, Bible in the other. And so our research has been a wake-up call for me just to think about what am I living out in front of my kids.
So how do we, give us some ideas about those kind of building blocks of faith at home? I mean, is it a matter of just modeling, doing the dreaded family devotions and getting the eye roll? Is it more just about us modeling?
Neil. Example is so key, but let me also talk about parent-child faith conversations. And I love that you brought up family devotions. And, when our kids were younger, family devotions worked well for us. As our kids have become pre-teenagers and teenagers, it's felt a little bit more forced. So what tends to work better for us is that we do devotions one-on-one with our kids. So often, not every night, but often as we're tucking in our kids, my husband or I will just get out a devotional one at a time with our kids and read the devotion for the day, usually silently, and then we talk about which sentence in the devotion connects the most with us. And that flows out of our research also, because we had a PhD student here at Fuller Seminary whose whole focus was on parent-child faith conversations. And what she found is that, Neil, let's say that you're my kid. It's a good thing for me to ask you questions about your faith, which is what we as parents tend to do, say, after church. We ask, how was church? What'd you learn about? What'd you talk about? And depending on your kid's mood and personality and relationship with you, you might get an actual answer, or you might get kind of a grunt and a leave-me-alone mom eye roll. Well, what our research is suggesting is that it's important for parents to continue to ask those questions, but what is as important and much less practiced isn't just that parents ask questions of their kids, but that parents share about their own faith too. And this is a huge mistake I was making as a parent until our research. I was asking my kids after church, often using the Sunday school sheets that they brought home with them, what'd you learn? And I was never sharing what I was learning about. So we flipped that in our family, and we try to talk, on the way home from church with our kids, as well as every night around dinner, we have a series of questions that we ask. And one of them is, how did you see God at work today? Because I want my kids to hear me answer that question just as much as I want to hear them answer that question.
Was that part of that? I was looking to see if there was an acronym. I couldn't remember. Was it How and Holy Cow? And what was the
That was one of the parents. As I mentioned, we studied over 50 parents who are amazing at building faith. And one of them, the way that they did it is Wow, Pow, Holy Cow. Wow is the high of the day. Pow is the low of the day. And Holy Cow is the way that you saw God at work today. In our family, if you were to have dinner at our family tonight, we do our high and low. And then, how did you see God at work today? And it was actually funny. My then 8-year-old, when we first asked that question, she said, "Well, Mommy, I can't answer that question." "Really? Why not?" She said, "I don't have a job. You know, how do you see God at work today?" So we had to reframe it as, "How did you see God working today?" And then the fourth question we ask is, "What mistake did you make today?" And this harkens back to what we talked about before the break, that we want our family to be a safe place to talk about mistakes, starting when our kids are young, so that when they're older and, quite honestly, their mistakes are more egregious, they'll feel comfortable talking to us about them.
You know, when you're doing the research, there were some families, I suppose, that just seem like, wow, they have it all together, right? I mean, I think it's maybe one thing to have a couple of good ideas or, this thing works well, but some families, I'm guessing, probably just seem like they were clicking on all cylinders.
Yeah, and it was pretty intimidating for me as a researcher. I remember one day I did like 5 different interviews with 5 different families in a row, and by the end of that 5th hour, I felt like, man, I am a crummy parent because one family was really great at service, and one family was really great at conversations, and one family was really great at connecting with other adults. And by the end, I just was overwhelmed because I felt like I couldn't do it all. And you know what? I can't, and neither can your listeners. And that's why the way that we structured our new book, The Sticky Faith Guide for Your Family, is that you choose just a few ideas to work on now. And then in 4 to 8 weeks, you can go back to the book and choose a few more. So, all of us need baby steps, doable steps toward an end goal. And so we've tried to structure the book so that it's not overwhelming, but very positive and doable.
So is it about structure, or is it about spontaneity, or is it both?
You mean in terms of family?
Maybe having structured times or activities, or having a plan, or you just sort of take it in the moment. Say, well, here's an opportunity to maybe just ask the right question or to get a response from a situation that's come up on TV or in school or something.
Yeah, I'm going to choose a third option, if I may. Not so much is it structured or spontaneity, but what we learned as we interviewed 50 families is it's intentionality, which covers both. So at times, last night our family served at our church as part of our church's ministry to folks who are homeless. And it's a commitment that our family has made. Our goal is to do that once a month. Let's see, it's August, and I think we've done it 5 times. So we're not quite hitting once a month, but out of our research, we've seen the importance of families serving together. So that's an example of our family saying ahead of time, and especially my husband and me saying, we want service together to be a priority. So that's on the structured side. But on the spontaneous side, there's all sorts of opportunities. Often when my kids are in pain and struggling with something, to enter in a more intentional faith-building way. So it's both structured and spontaneity, and I would say intentionality is kind of the umbrella overriding the two.
Good insight today from Dr. Kara Powell. She is the executive director of the Fuller Youth Institute, is a faculty member at Fuller SEM, and has written a number of books. We're talking today about one of the latest called The Sticky Faith Guide for Your Family, and it features over 100 practical and tested ideas to build lasting faith in your kids. And as Dr. Powell was just saying, the ideas, the book is set up kind of the basic principles of some of the foundations of a sticky faith, and then just a few ideas, and you can go back and try one or two for a couple of weeks and go back and find something else that would work. This comes out of 6 years of research with more than 500 young people, 100 churches, 50 families, giving a really important structure to this and a helpful guide to this book about how we can help pass the faith along to our kids. Love to pass on some copies to you. We've got 4 copies available, and you give us a call. You're eligible for one of those. So we'll do a drawing at the end of the hour. It's 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. And join the conversation with us. If you have some great ideas, I'd love to hear what works well in your family. Join us for the conversation, Dr. Kara Powell. More in just a moment. talking the Sticky Faith Guide for Your Family. This comes out of some research that is now a half a dozen years old that has been highly researched and studied. 500 young people that have come out of youth groups and into college level, out of 50 families and 100 churches, and guides, providing guidance on how we can really pass the faith along. Because as we know, the research, whether it's, you know, 40% or 70%, whatever it is, when kids walk away from the faith, that is not a good thing. And so we're looking to make our faith sticky for our kids as well. Dr. Kara Powell is one of the lead researchers and writers and teachers in this area. She's executive director of the Fuller Youth Institute and has written about sticky faith and has written this new guide, the 100 practical and tested ideas to build lasting faith in your kids. She'll also be on the campus of the University of Northwestern coming up here in, well, it's not even a month. It's only just about 3 weeks for the Refuel Youth Workers Conference. So if you're maybe in youth ministry today, you want to check that out. You can go to the Northwestern website, unwsp.edu, and just look for Refuel. You can find out about the Youth Workers Conference. Dr. Kara Powell will be there, John Acuff, Jeff Bethke, several noted people like Heather Fleece. Heather, of course, was on The Conversation for several years here on Faith Radio, Tiger McClue and others. So great opportunity to get recharged and encouraged. And Kara, we were just talking to you before the break. And by the way, our phone number, 877-93-FAITH. We got four copies of the book to give away. I'd love to interact with you on maybe what's worked in your family. So join the conversation at 877-933-2484. Just before the break, Kara, we were talking a little bit about you know, service projects. And I noted that one of the things I guess I hadn't quite realized, but you talk about in the book that, you know, the whole service concept, it's sort of been almost co-opted by the scouts and the schools. And so that, you know, churches, not necessarily places to do service so much anymore. And all our kids have to, you know, get service projects to get some sort of A or extra credit. So talk about the church and service.
Yeah, it's a shame the way that's happened, Neil, but we have encountered so many families in our research that say, you know, I wish my church offered more opportunities for me to serve, but or for our kids to serve or for us to serve together. But since my church isn't, we are doing the service in our community through Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts or, you know, other charity leagues, et cetera. And on the one hand, I'm glad that the service is happening, but on the other, I really wish that churches were understanding the power of service and justice work, and in particular, the power of families serving together. This has been a point of insight for me. Diana Garland out of Baylor, she's done some great research on service and how that affects a family, and she's very insightfully concluded that it's as great as it is when, say, kids are serving in one place and parents are serving in another. So, for instance, my husband chairs our deacon board, and that's awesome that he does that, and our kids serve in various arenas in our community, and I serve in various arenas. Well, while that's meaningful, according to Diana Garland's research, what's more meaningful for a family is to serve together, to be in the same place and space, having the same experience. And that's because they can talk about it beforehand and they can talk about it afterwards. So, you know, last night I mentioned that our family was serving through our church, serving food to folks who are homeless. And I was so proud of my son because he's a little bit more of an introvert. And he's 6'1", so he's very tall as a 13-year-old, but a little bit more of an introvert. And so, you know, when we started doing this earlier this year, he was very hesitant in talking to people who were homeless, and that was scary for him. But, you know, he told me last night as we were all driving home together that he initiated two different conversations with folks who were homeless, and they got talking about sports. And so I thought, wow, you know, I'm so glad that not only that Nathan's had this experience, but I've had this experience with him. So, you know, parents, I know we're so busy, and tonight I'm juggling ballet and Boy Scouts and volleyball all in one night. So I so understand that. But in the midst of all we juggle, I urge parents to think about how service can be a brick in the wall of their family schedule also.
Well, it sounds like even just maybe just a little car conversation on the way home, yeah, can be a meaningful aspect of building faith and relationship too, right?
Absolutely, absolutely. And, you know, Nathan had a few friends who were supposed to go last night, and they ended up bailing last minute, and so he was kind of disappointed about that. But as he and I were wearing gloves and creating plates of pizza, I just looked at him and I said, you know what, Nathan, I know you're disappointed, but this is what Jesus wants us to do, and this is what our family's all about. And he just looked at me with eyes that said, I get that, Mom. And he kind of nodded. And I wouldn't have had that conversation with him, brief as it was, if he and I weren't standing there, you know, putting pizza on plates together.
Well, speaking of having conversations, I know the Sticky Faith book talks a lot about sort of how those conversations can happen. I'm thinking that it's easy for us to sort of move into lecture mode, particularly when it comes to maybe faith issues. How do we avoid that?
Well, I don't know about you, Neil, but I don't really like being lectured at. And so I don't know why we expect our kids really want to be lectured at. So what's changed for me out of our research is I really try to create a dialogue with my kids about all sorts of things, faith-related and even family-related. Just last week, our kids were having a bad attitude about their chores, and I had asked my son to do something with only half an hour's notice. And he came to me afterwards and he said, Mom, you know what? I really wish you'd give me more notice than a half hour. And I said, you're right, Nathan. I am so sorry. That was my mistake. And so as I was driving with my three kids for an hour in the car right after that, I explained to my kids, you know what? I totally blew it this morning. I asked Nathan to do some chores and gave him a half an hour notice, and he didn't have time. And you know, I said, guys, I don't really like it when I have to stay on you with your chores. Do you like it when I have to stay on you with your chores? And all three of them said no. And so I said, well, let's see if we can come up with a solution for how we handle chores together. And so as we're driving along in my minivan, the kids came up with great ideas on how we handle chores. And so they wanted to get this whiteboard, and on the whiteboard it would show very clearly by when what needs to be done, whether it's music lessons or cleaning their rooms or special chores for the day. And so they came up with this whole plan that now we've been doing for the last few weeks. And when I came home that night and told my husband about what the kids agreed to, Dave said, you got them to agree to do what? I said, yeah, I know. They agreed to far more than I expected, because it wasn't me lecturing them. It was me saying to them, how can we create a system that works for all of us? So it's really treating our kids with dignity and respect, and that means conversation, not lecture.
We're talking The Sticky Faith Guide for Your Family, over 100 practical and tested ideas to build lasting faith in your kids. Dr. Kara Powell is our guest. We've got some copies of the book to give away. And Jan's listening in Burnsville with an idea or two. Jan, go ahead. You're on with Kara Powell.
Well, an idea I have is with Feed My Starving Children. It's just a perfect place for kids from 5 and adults up to 100 to work on a project that's feeding children around the world.
Oh, yeah. It's a great idea, Jan. I've done it. I think, Ted, you've done it as well, right? It's just it's the sort of thing where you just it's simple and tangible, but, I mean, everybody sees the work that gets done. You know, by the end of the night, and you say, yeah, we've actually made a difference in packaging food for needy families.
That's great, Jan. I love what you're saying, and I also love how you're talking about how people of all different age groups can be involved. And that's another key tenet of our Sticky Faith research, is as important as the family is, and our relationship is with our kids and, say, our grandkids, we also need to be thinking, who are those other adults from other generations who can pour into our kids?
You know, in fact, let's talk about that, because you suggest, or maybe the research suggests, that that ratio should be like 5 to 1, adults to child. That sounds, unlike what we're typically used to.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, Neil, as our team was starting out studying over 500 youth group graduates during their first 3 years in college, we were trying to find kind of the silver bullet that if every church, every family could do A, B, and C, that it would guarantee long-term faith. And, of course, the reality is there is no guarantee. So we haven't found a silver bullet, but what we have found is what I call silver shavings. And we looked at 13 different youth group participation variables, 13 things that kids tend to do in the context of youth group. And service and justice, as we've just been talking about, is related to mature faith in both high school and college. Being involved in student leadership, studying scripture, all of that's related. But of the 13 variables we looked at, the one that was most closely correlated or related to mature faith was intergenerational relationships and worship. And, you know, we'll be talking about this when I'm at the university on September 13th, but what we've tended to do in churches is segregate children and teenagers from the rest of the church. And that is not a verb I use lightly. But we tend to separate kids. And as a result, kids graduate and they don't know the church. They know their youth ministry, but they don't know their overall congregation. They know their youth pastor, but they don't know their senior pastor. And so what we are urging out of our Sticky Faith research is for churches to think about how they can bring the generations together, and for parents to think about how can they make sure that their kids have intergenerational mentoring. So one of the ways that we've operationalized that is, as you said, Neil, is, you know, we hope that every kid has at least five adults who are on their team. Five adults who show up at soccer games or hockey games, five adults who are praying for them, five adults who they know, the kids know, will be there for them. My son turned 13 last September, and so because of our Sticky Faith research, Dave and I thought, you know, we really want to commemorate his birthday and his becoming a teenager in a way that connects him with other adults. So we asked Nathan, you know, who are five men that you feel close to and want to get even closer to? And he named the five men that we expected. And so we asked each of those five men to spend a chunk of a day with Nathan as he was getting ready to turn 13, and for each of them to share some life advice and some spiritual advice with Nathan. So each of the five men said yes, and, you know, two of them took him hiking, one of them took him to play golf, et cetera. And by the end of the summer, as Nathan was turning 13, he had had these amazing experiences and conversations with these five men. So my husband and I simultaneously had been working with Nathan to build this box out of wood that we call Nathan's team box. And so we put the advice from these men, pictures of these men, in this team box. And so now Nathan knows that these are the five men who are there for him. And in fact, he's getting ready to be baptized. And I said to Nathan, you know, I think it would be great if your dad or I were involved, and maybe if another adult who's important to you could be involved. And Nathan's response was, well, gosh, I just don't know which of the five, which of my five I should invite to be involved. And I thought, how awesome is that? That that's my son's big question looking ahead to his baptism, is which of these five men who he knows well should he invite to be part of the baptism experience for him? So for parents to think about, how can they, you know, talk to their kids about adults they want to get to know, and how can they strengthen those bonds between their kids and other adults?
So these could be, what, aunts, uncles, or just, you know, youth, leaders, or just people in church or neighborhood?
Yeah,
or
all of the above. As we've talked with young people about the adults they tend to go to for support, it's often family. It's often friends of their parents. So for parents who are listening today, you know, to think about, gosh, who are some of my friends who seem to connect with my son or daughter? And maybe going to those adults and saying, hey, will you just kind of take a special interest in my son's basketball season coming up? Or, you know, I know you love the piano and so does my daughter. Do you think you could, you know, play with her or come to one of her recitals? I just think that would mean so much to her. You know, one of my friends yesterday, whose husband is one of these five men for Nathan, she said to me yesterday, I want to get Nathan's 8th grade graduation on my calendar so I can be there. His graduation is in June of 2015, and she's asking me last night for Nathan's graduation date. I mean, I teared up when she asked that, because she and her husband, they're part of our family's team.
One of the illustrations, the ideas you had was the 5-1 wallet card, which I just thought was just kind of a good sort of tangible reminder. Talk a little bit about that.
Yeah, this was about a third grader, because, again, it's never too late to start thinking, or never too early to start thinking about this. This was a third grader who had a school assignment to identify five adults that were significant to her. And so the mom, when she saw this happen, thought, I'm going to take it a step further. So she had her daughter write out those five adults, write out their phone numbers, and then put it in her wallet. And then she had her daughter call each of those five adults and say, hey, just so you know, you're one of the five adults that I know I can go to, and I'm carrying your phone number around in my wallet. I'll tell you, if I received one of those phone calls from a kid, that would mean so much to me as an adult. And I would think, boy, I want to make sure I reciprocate and I invest in that child. So that's a real simple step that especially elementary school kids can start doing, and building that web of five adults.
Plus, you know, being able to, yeah, there's issues or questions that I have that I just don't think mom or dad, you know, I can't bring it to them, but I can, I know I can talk to these, right?
Absolutely. Yeah. And that was one of the other themes in our research is how important it is for young people to be able to express and explore their doubts. We tend to think doubt in and of itself is toxic, but that's not what our research shows. Our research shows that it's not doubt that's toxic. It's unexpressed doubt that is toxic. And so often kids have struggles, and you're right, Neil. They just don't feel comfortable going to mom, dad, stepmom, stepdad. But they might feel comfortable going to an aunt or uncle or a small group leader or an adult at their church who's come to their swim meets sometime in the last year. And so that can often be just such a wonderful, safe place for kids to explore their questions.
And I know you spend a little time talking about grandparents as well. There's a unique role for them as well.
Grandparents are awesome these days. There's some research, and we cover this in our book, that indicates that grandparents are more involved in kids' lives now than in recent history. And I sure see this at my kids' school, just anecdotally. The number of kids who are picked up by grandma, grandpa after school, often because one or both parents are working. And so grandparents can have enormous influence. And so we have a whole chapter on our Sticky Faith Guide for Your Family book just geared for grandparents. Whether you live geographically close to your kids or far away, there are so many ways that you connect with them, that you can connect with them, that can build long-term faith and your relationship.
We're talking today about a positive way in which we can build faith into our kids and maybe grandchildren and the kids in our youth group, our church, and also some practical things. It's the Sticky Faith Guide to Your Family. It's over 100 practical and tested ideas to build lasting faith in kids. It's written by our guest today, Dr. Kara Powell, Executive Director of the Fuller Youth Institute and faculty member at Fuller Sim. And she's named by Christianity Today as one of the 50 women you should know and author of a number of books and curriculum guides, including Sticky Faith, which is some powerful research. And we've got some copies to give away. We'll put you in a drawing for that. If you'd like to join the conversation, maybe have a question or an example of what's worked well for you and your family in helping to pass the faith along, or maybe just a way in which we could pray and encourage you today. 877-933-2484 is the phone number, 877-93-FAITH. Another 10 minutes to go here for the show, and love to include you in the conversation. Stay tuned for more with Dr. Kara Powell. That we want more for our children than that they embrace as their own the faith that we so dearly love and cling to. Dr. Kara Powell has done some wonderful research on that area. She's an educator, youth minister, an author, and speaker, and is executive director of the Fuller Youth Institute, faculty member at Fuller Sim, and is a mom with three kids, and has written several books, including the Sticky Faith, and the latest is the Sticky Faith Guide for Your Family, over 100 practical and time and tested ideas to build lasting faith in your kids. And Kara, and we'll be in the Upper Midwest here at the University of Northwestern coming up September 13. It's a special all-day conference called Refuel. It's specifically for youth workers. So if you're in youth ministry and you've not planned to attend, I hope you can look online at unwsp.edu, find out a little bit more about the Refuel conference, or at least to mention to your youth pastor and team, make sure they're part of that. And Kara will be one of the speakers at that, a great lineup. Kara, a little bit before the break, we're just talking about, you know, it's the unexpressed doubt that is one of the big catches for kids sort of maybe leaving their faith. Is there a kind of a main hang up when kids start to really wonder about, I mean, is this really faith for real? Is there one or two things that seem to always sort of crop up that they have trouble just kind of getting their arms around?
Yeah, good question. You know, what we've seen is that their tough questions tend to fall into two categories. One is what I would say is kind of the classic apologetics questions. Why would God allow suffering? Why does God give us free will? Wouldn't he just want us to always choose to follow him, et cetera? Then, you know, is Jesus the only way to God? Those kind of questions. The second category of questions are those that are more personal. Why am I experiencing this? Why would God allow me to go through this difficulty? Am I doing what God wants? Does God really love me? And, you know, because of our research, I've tried to be a whole lot more intentional with both kinds of questions with my kids. So last night in the small group that I help lead with my son and four of his friends and their moms, we asked the boys, and all of us answered this question, actually, if you could ask God any question, what would it be? If you could ask God any question, what would it be? And it was interesting how around the circle, the boys, some of them did share classic apologetics questions, others shared more personal questions. But I sure took mental notes about what those boys' questions are, because we're going to be addressing them in the future in this small group with these boys.
Do you have some encouragement for families maybe whose kids have taken a faith break already, that maybe they're out of the house and they are one of those, 40, 50 or 60%?
Yeah. Boy, I sure do. Just like it's never too early to start building sticky faith, it's also never too late to start building sticky faith. And God loves those kids who have drifted even more than we do. So what I encourage parents to do is to continue to pray, to continue to maintain relationship with their kid. As one of the parents said that we interviewed, as long as you have relationship, you have influence. And I thought, wow, what a wise principle. As long as you have relationship, you have influence. So pray, continue to build the relationship. And then thirdly, this ties to our intergenerational findings, is, you know, as best as you can to help your kid connect with a faith-filled adult that they like. So, you know, if your son wants to be an architect, then maybe you connect him with an architect who loves Jesus, and they go out to lunch every couple months. The more that you can instill those connections, those adults might be able to reach your child in ways that you maybe won't be able to.
When you were putting this together, I mean, you've done the research over the past half a dozen years or so, and now this is kind of one of these practical and tested guides with lots of ideas and applications. Was there one or two that particularly just, as you came across and thought, that is a great idea and I can make that work in my home, or it just made so much sense and you wonder why you hadn't thought about it before?
Yeah, well, the first that comes to mind, and we touched on this earlier in our hour, is just the importance of apologizing to my kids. And out of our research, I've become a whole lot more aware of when I blow it, and I talk with my kids about it. And, I would say the second thing, and it's related, is that when it comes to disciplining my kids, my new mantra out of our research is first connect and then correct. First connect and then correct. So last night I mentioned I handled something not very well with my daughter, and I had to apologize with her about it. And as I thought about it more, the reason that she was acting the way she was, it had to do with some insecurity she was feeling in a friendship. So as I was, tucking her in and doing kind of our bedtime ritual last night, I said, I noticed that you tend to act this way more around, let's call her Annie, than you do other friends. Do you think that's true? And she said, yeah. And, well, why do you think that is? And so she talked about how she feels less secure around Annie. And so all of a sudden, because I had connected with my daughter's heart, I was so much better able to help her and think with her about how to correct her behavior. So first connect and then correct.
And as you said, it's never too late, but it's never too early either, right, to start building these kind of faith principles in.
Yeah, our youngest child was about 4 when we started unearthing this research. And every day, even when she was 4, I was parenting differently. And sure enough, I mean, the way that I interact with my kids tonight, over dinner, over bedtime, it's different because of our sticky faith research.
So you're coming to University of Northwestern here for the Refuel Youth Worker Conference. Maybe just say a word about why that's going to be a valuable time for youth workers in the area.
Well, I think there's just some amazing speakers that are going to be there. You've mentioned them already, John Acuff, Jeff Bethke, people like Heather Fleece and Tiger McLuhan. And I know all these folks. And, I think what I appreciate about all of them is who they are in public matches who they are in private. They are men and women who love Jesus and love young people. And so if you fall into the same category, if you're someone who loves Jesus, loves young people, you're volunteering or serving at a church, I hope you come join us at the Refuel Conference. It's going to be a fabulous time on September 13th.
You can check it out. Again, the information on the Northwestern website. If you go to UNWSP for the University of Northwestern St. Paul, unwsp.edu, then just do a little search for Refuel, and you'll find information there about the Youth Worker Conference. And I hope you can check it out and be a part of that. Dr. Kara Powell will be one of the keynote speakers, as a number of others as well. And we'd so appreciate it. Dr. Powell's wise insight, and it's field tested. You know, it was fresh. We got the Powell family update from just last night. So.
Yeah, how I blew it yesterday. Sure, that could actually be the title of my next book, because that sure does feel like the truth.
And for all of us listening, oh man, I've been there, done that. So thank you for encouraging us, Kara. That you know we can do this. And even our best efforts aren't going to always work out well, but it's maybe starting with that apology, going on from there, connecting before correcting. Those are all great insights. Dr. Kara Powell from the Fuller Youth Institute and author of the book, The Sticky Faith Guide for Your Family. Great to visit with you again, Kara. Thanks so much.
You bet. My pleasure.
Dr. Kara Powell joining us today on Connecting Faith. If you missed part of the show, you can always check out the podcast or pass it on to a friend. Go to myfaithradio.com and click on Connecting Faith or the show page there and listen again.
Welcome back to an encore presentation, The Best of Connecting Faith. This is a previously aired program.
That's 47 past the hour. Jeff Dye, Vice President of Programs for Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge in studio. On the phone, John Vodder. John's written the book called Hit by a Ton of Bricks, When You're Not Alone When Your Child's on Drugs. Both bringing a unique perspective to this topic of drugs and chemical use and abuse in our country. And John, we were just chatting a little bit before the program that, you know, this topic sort of all came about because our seeming interest in just pushing through marijuana use at any time, all the time. But you suggested that we need to go back and even as believers look at our concern about perhaps alcohol use, and that that may be one of the steps leading to where we are today.
Well, Neil, as I've said earlier in the program, I'm a total abstainer. I've had a couple beers in my life when I was a college student to try to impress a girl. And the reason I didn't drink was just because I saw the devastation in family members' lives, uncles particularly. But Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And I think it's very interesting that I'm a total abstainer, but I don't think the Bible says don't drink. I think the Bible says don't be drunk with wine. And yet I'm concerned, and some people criticize me because they say, well, Vodder, you don't drink, and therefore you're always sensitive to other people. I don't think that's the truth. It doesn't bother me if I'm with people and they drink. I don't pay for it, and I don't share in the cost of it, but I don't drink. But I'm concerned because increasingly I'm hearing Christian people talk about wine drinking, and they'll say something like this. Well, I made a bad decision the other day because I'd had a couple glasses of wine after dinner, and I just wasn't thinking clearly. Well, my understanding of Ephesians 5:18 is don't be drunk with wine. It is that we don't take that literally, otherwise, because we have to understand the whole principle there. Otherwise, it would be all right to be high on heroin or high on marijuana or high on something else, even vodka, because the verse just says don't be drunk with wine. I think the principle that Paul is trying to help us to understand, because he follows that thought by saying but be filled with the Spirit, he's saying don't be controlled by anything that keeps you from being able to relate your life to God, to worship to God, but also to be able to pray for others and to tell God what's on your mind. And so when I hear people casually saying now, well, I didn't think clearly because I'd had a couple glasses of wine, I think really what they're saying, if they thought about it, is that my thinking has been impaired by this wine, and therefore, again, I'm not saying don't drink, and I'm not saying I don't think the Bible says don't drink, but I'm saying we have to think through what is it that impairs us so we don't think carefully about who God is and how he wants us to live. I won't mention his name, but a counselor in Minneapolis told me a number of years ago when we lived there that food is becoming the Christian's cocktail. So I don't think it's just marijuana or wine or food. It's anything, even anger. I know a person who said, I didn't want to forgive my son because then I wouldn't be able to hold on to my anger. So it's anything in our lives that keeps us from being able to relate our lives to God and to know how he wants us to live. That's my take on it. I'd be interested in what Jeff says. He knows a lot more than I do.
Well, I really don't even know how to add anything. Yeah. That was so eloquently stated, John, but I was thinking about what Paul said, where he goes, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. And so when you talk about that verse where he's saying, do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, I think the whole point from the Christian point of view is our desire needs to be that we want to live a life that's pleasing to God, and we want to live a life that's healthy for us, and we want to live a life as well that doesn't cause any stumbling blocks for others. And, you know, I think sometimes we can, you know, one person might be able to handle a glass of wine, and another person, it's like, and I know a lot of people like this, and I've heard a lot of stories where I thought I could drink just a little. Well, if you have a problem, you won't drink just a little. It just continues, and then, you know, you may receive forgiveness after that, but you may not be able to erase the consequences, and those consequences can last for decades.
Let's jump in and take it, John. We'll jump in and take a call here before our time is gone.
Okay.
Blaine has a question on line two. Go ahead. You're on with John and Jeff.
Hi, guys. My question is, I have a fiance. We're in her young 20s, and she has a father who was using meth and crack. And that started in her middle school. He's since been separated from the family, but he contacts her and her sister. He has a history of being verbally abusive. He's broken into their house in the past. We now have a newborn, and I see my fiance struggling with missing her dad and this big part of his life going on. We've gone to the point of blocking him out, blocking his phone number so he can't contact her and hurt her. And I'm curious how I can be supportive and if I should reach out to him ever.
Well, I think obviously you want to be supportive to your fiance and understand that parent-child relationships have incredible influence and power, and we always want our parents' approval. And yet, this is a very sick man, and he's actually can create great harm to your family. And so that's where boundaries are going to be very, very important. And I think what we've talked about earlier. She should get help. She needs to probably talk to a professional counselor, someone that's familiar with that. And you as kind of the protector there, need to determine what's acceptable and what's not.
Okay. John, anything you'd like to add?
Yeah, yes. And I'll go back to something Jay said earlier, and that Jeff said earlier, and that is that God is a God of order, and therefore a contract has to be made, not a written contract, but a verbal contract. And you said you're engaged. There is a child, and I know you're moving towards marriage, but you've got to have this resolved. What will you allow? Will you plural allow, and what will you not allow? And then, yes, I would say you as the man go to him and say, these are the ground rules. I want to help you, but I will not let you ruin my marriage. I will not let you ruin my wife's life. I will not let you ruin your grandchild's life. And you've got to be very firm. As Jeff said earlier, there are consequences to the decisions we make. But I say that decision has to, and that contract have to be made quickly, because the emotions of wanting to be with one's father are very strong and natural, and therefore the guidelines have to be drawn.
We only have about 3 minutes left. Jeff, I guess maybe just if you say a word about some of the resources available, and then thinking, John, maybe a closing comment. And I think I'll ask Jeff if he would close in prayer, too. But just a thought about the resources available.
Well, Teen Challenge is really a worldwide ministry, and it was started in 1958 by David Wilkerson. And many of you are familiar with the Cross and the Switchblade story. If you haven't ever read that, I'd encourage you to read it. But here in Minnesota, Adult and Teen Challenge, we changed our name a couple years ago and inserted adult, because we were out in a church with a choir that's a group of adults. They're like, I thought you were a teen program. No, we're a 14 to 70 plus year old program. And real quickly, we have short-term license treatment programs, which is a traditional 12-step model, a Rule 31 compliant model, and for those people of faith that they want to approach their treatment with faith in that 12-step model, they can do that under our roof. We have community outpatient as a possibility for those that don't have to do residential treatment, so it's licensed community outpatient, and they'll typically come maybe three nights a week, And they can work on treatment that way. One of the things about community outpatient, sometimes it shows you that you need inpatient. And then what we're known for most of all is our longer-term recovery program, which, as I was telling you earlier, Neil, oftentimes people will go through our short-term licensed treatment anywhere from 30 to 90 days, and then they'll transfer into the longer-term program, and that's up to 13 months. But we have locations in the Twin Cities for men and women, teen boys. We have a men's center in Duluth, one in Brainerd, and a new one just opened in Rochester. And so we want to be a resource to the body of Christ and to the world and help as many as we can.
And if you're in, you know, Madison or Waterloo or something, just check Teen Challenge USA, right?
Yes, so you can go online. It tells you wherever there's a center throughout the country.
Yeah. John, any final words?
Yes. Yes, I would add, in just what Jeff said, he didn't say it, but he said it, and that is that sobriety is more than just saying, Jesus, come into my life and live your life through me. All of those treatment programs he mentioned underline the fact that when someone's been abusing or addicted, they need help. In many cases, they need long-term help, they need support, and they need to be with people who know more than they do about addiction and about proper behavior. So obviously I'm a born-again Christian. I believe that Christ redeems us and rebuilds our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's more than just saying a Jesus prayer. It's being with people who understand what addiction is and letting them influence and impact our lives.
And can you give a 20-second closing prayer? It's a little short, but why don't you do that, Jeff?
Certainly. Thank you, Neil. Well, Heavenly Father, we just come before you today with grateful hearts. And, God, we pray especially for even the callers that called in these situations and their family, that you would move on their loved ones. Lord, we pray for those who need help, that they would cry out to you, that things would happen in their lives. And we thank you for the different people and ministries that want to help everyone in this area of abuse and addiction. And we thank you for all of these things and hearing our prayer in Jesus' name.
And amen. Thanks again to our guests, Jeff Dye, Vice President of Programs for Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. Find out more at their website, mntc.org, mntc.org. And John Vodder, a good friend and the ministry, You're Not Alone, now running through Lighthouse Network. You can find out more LighthouseNetwork.org. That's LighthouseNetwork.org. And, of course, we'll post these links as well as the podcast up on our website, MyFaithRadio.com. That's MyFaithRadio.com. Check out the program, Connecting Faith. And thanks for listening.
This has been the best of Connecting Faith on Faith Radio. To hear more engaging discussions on the intersection of faith and life, head to MyFaithRadio.com and click Connecting Faith.